Good morning, everyone. Today we'll be in John chapter 2. If you'd like to join me there. And welcome to 2026. Find out the older you get, the faster those years seem to roll by. but we start a new year now and pray that the Lord will be honored in this year. This morning we're going to be reading in John chapter 2, starting in verse 13, and we're going to read down to verse 17. It says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. Lord, we thank you for a new year that you've given us. And Lord, just pray that we would do our best to honor you throughout this year. Lord, just pray, ask your blessing on this time together as we look at your word, and Lord, just help us to know you better through your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I was reading a story just this week. It was about a portrait that went on display back in 2024. It was a portrait of Winston Churchill, and regardless of what you think about Winston Churchill, he was a character whenever you look at his life. But this was a portrait that went on display at his birthplace just outside of London. And it was there because in a few days, they were going to auction it off. And they were expecting to get from, said, 500,000 to 800,000 pounds, which would be around anywhere from $600,000 to $1 million is what they're expecting to get for this portrait. The interesting thing about this portrait, it was painted by a man named Graham Sutherland. And back in 1954, in honor of Winston Churchill's 80th birthday, Parliament had commissioned this man to paint this full-size portrait of Winston Churchill. And this one that was on display was actually just a portrait of his head, his face. It was not the original portrait that was painted. This was one that he painted to help paint the larger picture. But when the full picture was painted back in 1954, when Churchill saw it in a kind of sarcastic way, he called it a remarkable example of modern art. And when he says something like that, he's being very sarcastic about it. He did not like the picture. What it said, he was known to say that it makes me look half-witted, which I ain't, was his response. So the reason that the portrait that was being sold in this auction in 2024 was that the larger picture, the full-size portrait that had been painted, was nowhere to be found. His family admitted after he died that when he took it home with him, he had it destroyed. That's what he thought about the portrait. By the way, the portrait that was just the study for the portrait sold for $840,000. So, you know, who knows what that portrait that he destroyed would have been worth today. But the fact is, you know, a lot of times we don't always like the way that other people see us, that we're portrayed a lot of times. He wasn't the only one that didn't like his portrait. There were stories about Teddy Roosevelt having his portrait destroyed. Lyndon Johnson hated his portrait. And we all know that Donald Trump really loved the portrait that was in Colorado a few years ago after that was painted after his first term, because that made the news quite often about how he didn't like the way he was portrayed there. And, you know, the truth is no one likes to be represented in a bad way. And the truth is when we want to be represented, we actually want to be represented better than we really are. Brother Tracy did a wonderful job of taking photos of everyone for the church directory. And, you know, maybe some of us looked at our pictures and said, oh, that's not the greatest picture. Well, you got to realize it wasn't the photography. It's usually the subject that's the issue. But, you know, again, we want to be represented in the best way. And God gives us so many things in his word that are pictures, and not just in his word, but in history, that are pictures that help us understand who he is and so that we can know him better. But a lot of times we see that sin and man distorts those pictures into something other than what God intended. And we see an example of that today in our text. As we start looking at our text, we see in John chapter 2, verse 13, says there, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So that was the time of the year when they were having the Passover and there in Jerusalem, where it would have been this big celebration, and the Jews were supposed to go and be a part of this. And Jesus was going up to Jerusalem to be a part of this. And just as a reminder of what that's about, it goes back to Exodus 12. I think we're all familiar with this. But in Exodus 12, verse 21, it says, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of this house until the morning. Again, this is when the Israelites were in Egypt. It was right before the death angel was going to come through and kill all that did not have that blood above the door. And it goes on in verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped. So here we see God telling about the Passover and how that blood was going to protect his people. And the people there were saved because of the blood of the sacrificial lamb. And this was to be repeated every generation so that they would know that salvation was dependent on the blood of the Lamb. So this was something that was supposed to be shared every year to every generation. And just in the chapter prior to this, we see in John 1:29, we see John the Baptist saying, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So Jesus' presence and his coming sacrifice was the fulfillment of the Passover there, that they were there to celebrate that day. So it was an important time of year, and Jesus was coming to Jerusalem to celebrate this. And in verse 14, we see the situation that he comes to there. It says, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. So as he arrived, he saw all these merchants here in the outer court of the temples. They were doing business there. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. But just to give a little background on, you know, what that temple is like and where he was coming to at this point. This is, you know, we've been studying in Ezra lately and talking about how when the Jews came out of captivity, they started rebuilding the temple. Well, they did that. And then years later, there was a man named Herod. He was called Herod the Great. It's the same Herod that we know about when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that It's the same Herod that had all the children killed during that time, trying to protect his kingship. But just a little history on Herod. Herod was not a Jew. He was actually an Edomite. And when he was coming up in power, he was actually a governor. He was very close to Julius Caesar, if you think about that time period. He was a governor in Galilee. And at that point, Rome did not really have complete control over that area. And you know, after Julius Caesar was killed, there was a civil war. Herod actually became close to the new Caesar, Augustus. And he went to Rome, and at this point, Rome did not control that area of Galilee. And the Romans' leadership appointed Herod as a king. The thing is, Herod had no land to be king of. But their whole intention was they gave him some soldiers, told him to go back there and to take over, conquer this land, this area of Galilee. And he did that, taking some Roman soldiers, some of the people that he had led when he was up in the area of Galilee, and he used those soldiers to conquer that area for Rome, the area of Judea. And he set up in Jerusalem there, his capital. And during his life, he rebuilt a lot of the buildings in Jerusalem, including the temple. He basically remodeled the temple that Ezra and the others had set up there. And there we see there that, you know, Herod was not doing this because he was a devout Jew, that he wanted to please the Lord. He was doing this to appease the people. He did not want a revolt from the people. He wanted to be able to control them. So he was just trying to please them there. And you think about the contrast of why Ezra and those that were with him were rebuilding the temple and why Herod wanted to make it. And Herod made it very nice during his life. It was known as, for its architecture there, how he had improved on it. But you see the reasons behind why they were rebuilding that temple are two very different things. Herod just wanted to appease the Jews. And, just a warning, talked about him being an Edomite. In Psalm, we see how the people felt about the Edomites. In Psalm 137:7, it says, "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundations thereof." So the people that Herod came from, back when Babylon came and conquered Jerusalem, they were cheering them on. Those weren't people that loved the Jews. They were, I believe they were descendants of Esau, and they were not friends of the Jews. But Herod was using this just to control them and to be in power there. So we're about to see, what happens when faith becomes commercialized. And that's basically what was happening there. Is Herod was running the temple there, even though he was not specifically running it. It was more like a business than a place to worship the Lord. So here we see that when Jesus came there, it says that he found those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. It was not a problem for those things to be there, that that the oxen, sheep, and doves were available for sale. People would come from long distances to travel to this Passover, and they wouldn't always be able to bring an animal to sacrifice. So that was part of God's plan for them to have the opportunity to buy a sacrifice when they got there. It was also not a problem for the money changers there to be present. It had to be the right type of coins to be used there in the temple. Think about if you ever traveled abroad and had to exchange your money so that you could spend it in the right place. People would be coming from all over. The problem wasn't that those things were there. The problem was the corruption that was going on in there, in these areas there. And again, people would travel from near and far to take part in the Passover, and they would have to buy their sacrifice when they got there. And when they were, They were really at the mercy of these sellers and these money changers, and they really took advantage of this. You know, in God's plan for that, they were just supposed to be able to pay a fair price and not get price gouged. You think about, you know, maybe something that's comparable today. You know, I know my wife growing up in Florida, they have these wonderful things down there called hurricanes all the time. I don't think they have one this year, but I remember, this is a long time ago, but I remember when Hurricane Andrew came through. Julie's uncle was a police officer in Dade County, down in one of the hardest hit areas down there. And he was put in a charge of a task force to stop price gouging on things that were being sold down there. You think about plywood. Have you ever seen the price of plywood when a hurricane comes through? You know, normally you can get a, you know, sheet of plywood for under $10. When a hurricane comes through, all of a sudden it's $50, just because people need it. And you see people taking advantage of other people in those situations. God says in Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. God doesn't want people taking advantage of other people. God wants people to be fair. And this was something that was actually prophesied. In Jeremiah 7:11, it says, "Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." So here, the problem wasn't that they were selling these things. The problem was the level and the corruption that was involved in selling these things. They were taking advantage of these people that were coming in from these great distances to serve the Lord, and basically price gouging them on these things that should not have been that expensive. You think about when you travel or you go on a vacation. Think about how much more money you spend. You're more comfortable spending when you're away from home than you are when you're at home, because you think, "Oh, I've got to have this or I've got to have that." And you know, but people are more vulnerable when they're traveling like that, and these people were there to take advantage of them. That wasn't the only issue, though, that was involved in this. It said that they were set up there in the outer court, and this court around there was called the Court of Gentiles. It was the outermost courtyard of this temple in Jerusalem. It was supposed to be accessible to all people, including non-Jews. It was a place that was supposed to serve as a place for prayer. It was supposed to serve as a place for teaching and some commerce. But it had become nothing but a commercial hub in there. This whole area was nothing but these vendors selling these animals for sacrifice. Now, someone from the city might not realize what that might have been like, because you know, if you grew up in a city your whole life, maybe the biggest animal you've ever seen is a dog, and you know, people clean up sometimes after dogs. But you know, growing up in this area on farms, and you know, I've spent most of my teenage years working on farms. Animals can be very messy. They can be. They have incredible smell, right, James? they make a terrible mess. They smell bad. And just think, this whole area was covered in these animals that they were selling. It was supposed to be just a small area for that, when most of this was supposed to be for a time for people to be able to teach and to pray, and for those non-Jewish people to come and see the Lord and see what the Jewish people were supposed to be representing there. So, you know, Israel was supposed to show the glory of God here in the temple to the rest of the world. Instead, what they were showing was their own greed and their sin, and by taking advantage of these people that were coming here to this situation. So, you know, you think about what was intended there. It was supposed to be an organized area where the, you know, teaching and praying and all these things could come on, but it became nothing but like you would see a livestock market today, where cows and animals were being sold. So So what was Jesus' response to that? We see that in verse 15, and it was quite a response. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. So can you just picture this in your mind? Jesus makes a whip and goes and starts turning over their tables and just driving out these sheep and these oxen, driving them out of this area. When you try to think about that, just what a picture is that? And you also have to think, what would the people there have been thinking? You know, what is going on here? This is something that they never would have seen before. But I imagine anger was the most prevalent emotion that was going on there. When people are told they're wrong, that's usually the emotion that comes out, is anger. And, you know, it's the same response we see in the world today. When you tell people that something in their life is sin, they don't want to hear it, and the response is usually anger. And in our world today, we see so many times that, you know, if you try to tell something that what they're doing isn't right, what are you labeled as? A hater. You hate me because you're telling me that I'm doing something wrong. And, you know, I imagine that that was the response here, that they weren't happy about this. So the temple was supposed to represent the presence of God, but what it had become was a den of thieves. And Jesus was driving those people out that were causing this chaos and this sin. And so, you know, can think about when Jesus was doing this and some of the things that, you know, he would have been considering. Think about what a disappointment it would be for Jesus to come to the temple. I mean, he knew it was there, but for him to see it and see all this going on, when you think back and realize, what had Jesus seen before? Jesus had seen the day when Solomon built the first temple and all the sacrifices that had been made and just the dedication to the Lord at that time. And over the years, he had seen worship done in the right way there. Now, in honesty, he saw worship done in the wrong way and not at all there as well over the years. But, you know, he would have seen those high points, like when Solomon, that first sacrifice where they made so many sacrifices. Think about Josiah, when Judah had been turned away from the Lord when Josiah came and became king, and he turned the people back to the Lord. And when they had the Passover there, this is a description of the Passover that Josiah celebrated there in 2 Chronicles 35, starting in verse 18. It says, "And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Jesus was there for that. He would have seen that. And now what is he seeing? He's seeing his house turned into a den of thieves. He was also there, like I said before, when we've been talking about Ezra. When Ezra and the others were coming to rebuild the temple, they were doing that because they wanted to worship the Lord. They were doing that, you know, it may not have been as beautiful as when Solomon built it or when Herod, but they were doing it because they wanted to serve the Lord and they wanted to glorify God. And again, now it's being used for greed and gain by those who were supposed to be leading in the worship. At this point, the Sadducees were the ones that were in control of the temple there. And writings back during that time, not related to the Bible, actually many accused the Sadducees of their greed and how they mishandled what was going on in the temple. It wasn't just Jesus, it was everyone saw the greed that was going on there. And Jesus' response here of driving them out showed the seriousness of this sin. And, you know, for Jesus to respond in that way in such an action, you know, that shows how seriously he was taking that. And we see that in the next verses. Verse 16 says, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. So we see here, he, you know, before it says he drove out the oxen and the money changers and the sheep, he drove all them out. But here he says that he told those that sold the doves to take them out of here. Now, what was so interesting about this is the doves were there for the poor, for those that couldn't afford the more expensive animals for sacrifice. The doves were there for the poor. When Mary and Joseph made an offering, when they brought Jesus to the temple, that's what they did. They with a dove there. And it's a reminder there of Jesus' concern for the poor, God's concern for those that, you know, have little. You know, in America here, we're very blessed. And, you know, when you think about poor people here in America, a lot of times, you know, maybe our first response is, well, just get a job. In my job over the years, I've worked a lot in payroll and human resources. And, you know, I prepare people's paychecks, I mean, to be honest. And I know what people make. And I see people struggling sometimes. And I know that these people are working hard and these people are struggling. But then I look and I say that, you know, they make enough money to be doing better than they are. And you know, maybe we say, well, you know, they're spending things on things that they shouldn't be spending money on. But, you know, I've learned over the years, sometimes that is the case, but sometimes the case is people are just don't know. And, you know, we're quick to judge people when they don't manage their money well, but sometimes they have people in their life that are taking advantage of them. They have things out of their control that we don't know about. And, you know, it breaks my heart sometimes. You know, again, you know, here in America, we tend to think, just get a job and work hard and you'll be okay. Well, that we have that opportunity in America, but there are people here that still struggle because they don't have the education, or they, you know, some people just I'm hesitant to say aren't, it's not that they're not smarter, but they just don't know. They don't have the wisdom that they should. Maybe it's because of the way they were raised. So, you know, I think a lot of times we should have more compassion for the poor than we do, because we don't always understand their circumstances. It's people I've worked with that I've tried to help, and I just don't know how to help them sometimes. You know, it's not how much money they make or how hard they work. It's just different things in their life that they need to trust the Lord, truthfully, is what it comes down to there. So, you know, as, you know, Jesus was driving all of them out, and we see all the chaos that was going on there in the temple, it's also a reminder that God wants order in his house and in worship, that it shouldn't be this chaos, this people trying to take advantage of other people or trying to get in positions above other people. It shows that God wants order in his worship. And in verse 17, it says, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So here we see that Jesus' zeal, his passion for his house, has really, it says the Bible here, eaten him up. Have you ever had something eat you up because it just worked on you so hard? And you see how important this was to Jesus. And, you know, the temple was representation of God being there with his people. God wants to be in the midst of his people. But, you know, what blocks that so many times is sin. Or every time. That's what blocks that. You know, there in verse 17, when it talks about the disciples, remember that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's from Psalm 69:9. It says, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproacheth thee are fallen upon me. So, again, these verses reveal the intense passion that Jesus had for the temple. And, you know, It also reveals that following Jesus is going to lead to reproach and persecution by the world. There in the verses in Psalms, it says, "And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." So if we're following Jesus and we're loving the things that Jesus loves, we're going to be reproached by the world. There, that's what the psalmist is writing about there. And you think about the passion he had for the temple. Why did he have that passion? And the temple was a picture not only of God's presence there, but why the Messiah had to come. There's so many pictures in that temple. It showed, like I said before, that God wanted to be with his people. The temple also showed by the divisions in it that sin was what was hindering that. That God cannot be with his people because of sin. And the sacrifices there represented the remedy for that. Not that those animal sacrifices would take away their sins, but it was a picture of what was to come. And that what was to come was actually there now in that temple, and that was Jesus. And we find out that Jesus' body was the true temple there. You know, it wasn't going to be long after that that body was going to bear all of our sins. And he would be that sacrifice, and that veil would be torn because of what he was going to do on the cross for us. If you're still there in John 2, if you look further down in verse 18, it said, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." So man had turned the temple of God into a house of sin that did not represent God. And it actually turned people away from worshiping him because of all that was. They actually put up barriers for those that wanted to come to the Lord. It driven them away. Jesus came down to us in the temple of his body. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and he would welcome all who will accept him. You just see the contrast there and why. You know, what you think about what the temple was supposed to represent and what it was at that point in history, and you see why Jesus was so passionate about the sin that was going on there and how wrong that was. So, and now, you know, we as Christians, the Bible tells us that we are his temple because the Spirit lives in us. We see that in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So this is a clear picture to us that we need to drive sin out of our lives so that others can see Christ in us. You know, are we going to have that same passion that Jesus had when he drove those money changers and those merchants out of the temple? Are we going to drive sin out of our lives with that same passion and that same vigor that he did? Are we going to be content to live with it? You know, a clean temple, it should act as an invitation to others who want what we have. Our lives should be, we should do our best to drive that sin out of our lives. So Jesus showed us strength and passion as he drove out all of those who were bringing sin into his house. We see that passion that he had. But, you know, again, how much passion and zeal do we show in our lives in driving sin out of our lives? Or do we just get comfortable with it? Because when we get comfortable with it, we can't be used by the Lord. So, you know, do we work to live lives that draw others to Jesus? Or do we just live to be comfortable? And are we representing Jesus to the best of our ability in our temple that he's given us? So let's do our best to drive sin out of our lives and be a life that represents Christ the way he wants us to represent him, and to be a light to the world, and not just meeting our own needs and living a selfish life. So let's guard our lives and make sure that we don't have that sin in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for, Lord, that you did come and that you did die on that cross for us, and that you rose again and paid the penalty for our sins. And Lord, I pray that we would show our love and gratitude to you by living a life that honors you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.